Great, thank you. Thanks, everyone. It's an honor to be here. We're going to take a look at God's Word tonight, and we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So while we're flipping there, can someone tell me who Timothy was? Just short version. I like to think I was named after this book of the Bible. I don't know. You could validate that here. Good place to start. I mean, just essentially, he was a young leader in the church, right? And before fellowship started, Daniel and I and others were talking about the school year starting up, and he's teaching theater, and you know, he was saying, you know, you don't start by producing a play, you start with the basics, right? You got to teach the kids the basics, and over time, then they can grow to do more complicated things. And I'm coaching youth sports, and we start with the fundamentals. We start with the basics, and then we build from there. But I've also found as I get older that it's often good to go back to the basics. That even experienced professionals, I'm sure, in the theater or professional engineers or whatever walk of life, or if you're an attorney or whatever, you got to go back to the basics and refresh your skills and stay sharp. And I think the book of 1 Timothy is great for that. And there's a certain topic we'll kind of focus in on that I think is going to be prudent and helpful for all of us. So let's jump right into it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's start in verse 3. Okay, hopefully this is loud enough for everyone. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine with accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. Okay, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Verse 5, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. All right, so he's giving Timothy some advice on basically how not to behave and the type of people to stay away from. Verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. And that's about as basic as it gets, right? but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So as opposed to that, as opposed to loving money, pursue, O man of God, I'm sorry, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Okay, so a lot there, obviously, you know, what not to do, what to do. I think what kind of drew me to this is, in our modern society, we live in a very different situation than Timothy and the people of the Bible of this time, right? In our modern world, we have great luxury, great riches. We're probably in the richest, most wealthy country of all time, which in many ways is great. But the temptation for making that richness and that wealth, your dependence, and losing your focus on God, and all the other critical aspects of living a Christian life can be a challenge for all of us. Okay, so that's going to be kind of our focus tonight. Back to the basics. I've titled this sharing Ethics, Ethics, Ethics. Okay? And Ethics, 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 Ethics Cube, as a play on the old song, Money, Money, Money. Right, anyone's heard of that one? Back in the 70s, probably. I think ABBA had a song also, Money, Money, Money. Okay, so this one is Ethics, 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 if you want to put a little on that. All right, so just essential basics is, look, we live an ethical life. That's the Christian life. We're not living for money and to be as wealthy as possible. And we're looking to be around people with the same principles. And we want to be led by, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, who followed that principle as the perfect example for us. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4 and look at the Master in action. Matthew, first gospel, chapter 4. All right, I'm just going to keep reading this since I'm close to the mic here for those that are on the phone call. Matthew 4, 7, Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Okay, where are we right now? Someone bring us to speed? Physically, in the story here? Christ is out in the desert, right, being in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan, the devil, right? So that's who he's talking to. He takes him back to the Word, right? Verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Okay, so Christ has an amazing gospel to share. It would be mighty convenient to be the ruler of the earth and be able to spread that message, right? But that's the first step towards temptation and first step towards not living an ethical life, right? So verse 10, then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall serve," right? Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 19. The classic parable here of laying your treasures up in heaven. So Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we all have our 401ks, hopefully, our savings plans. Teachers have a different one, I think, and that's great, and that's prudent. But ultimately, our trust is in God to provide, right? And that's where we lay our treasure. So let's go to Mark 10. So, next gospel over, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now, as he was going on the road, I believe this is Jesus, right? One came running, knelt before him, Jesus, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." So these are, there's many, many commandments in the Old Testament, and these are some of the most important ones, certainly. Verse 20, and he answered and said to Jesus, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." But this man was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Mm-hmm. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And it's been a while since I've heard the seminar on the manners and customs of the Bible. I think there's probably two ways to understand this using the linguistics of the time. Either you know, it's a rope trying to go through a small metal hook, that might be on a camel's saddle or a camel passing through a tight doorway, right? Either way, not necessarily a camel going through an eye of a needle, right? Like we'd be a sewing needle, but something that's very difficult to do. Okay, Mark 11. We have one of the most interesting, I think, fair to say, events that happens in the life of Jesus with regards to kind of the politics of the time and dealing with the people of the temple. So I'm going to read this, and then we'll talk a little bit about the history of what's going on, maybe give you a little background. 11:15, So Jesus and his disciples, they came to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because of all the people were astonished at his teaching. Okay, so my biblical history might be a little rusty, so feel free to correct me if I go off stray here. But the temple that was on Mount Moriah that was in Jerusalem, this was the one holy place, the most holy place that all of the Jews had to come to at all the important calendar events of the year. Right, Passover being one of them. And in the temple, you had somewhat of a rings, not necessarily round, but rectangular steps as you got closer and closer to the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum, where God, you know, metaphysically presided within the concept of the Old Testament, right? We know from the New Testament that, you know, he's spirit and he's everywhere and available to everyone. But at this time, that was his, you know, metaphorical seat of power. So you would come into what they call the outer temple, and this was called the courtyard of the Gentiles. Okay, right?
Yeah.
And then you go inner, you go to the court of the women. And so once you're in the court of the women, you could only be Jews, and both male and female Jews. And then they had, I think, the court of the males or something along those lines, something similar to that, where only the men could go, and then you had a section for only priests could go. So as you work your way towards the center of the temple, it becomes more and more exclusive. So when he says he entered the temple and started overturning the money-changing tables, he's out in the court of Gentiles where everyone's congregating. Okay? You have to imagine at the time of Jesus, there were millions of people that would come during these holy times, these holy festivals, to worship God and to give sacrifices. That was very key. The Old Testament was very specific on the sacrifices that everyone had to give to wipe out their sins, right? It took the work of the sacrifice because they hadn't had the sacrifice of Christ. And so you would come into this court of Gentiles and you'd be met by somewhat of, like, if you go to a ball game and you got someone trying to sell you, you know, popcorn and drinks, right? Only in this case, people are selling doves or other animals, right, that have been pure. These are unadulterated, no spots, no broken wings. They've been blessed. They're, you know, kosher. But you couldn't just use whatever the common currency was at the time. You had to use the shekel. So you had to convert whatever currency you had into shekels. And so there were people there, the money changers, that would do that. Well, unfortunately, they let their greed and they lost their ethics, and these money changers would charge fees that wasn't supposed to happen. And they'd take advantage of the poor country Jews that would have to come in, and they would charge them extra. And then the children of Levi, the priests, some of them were unethical, and they would make money selling these animals at exorbitant prices. Because you basically had to do this. This was your duty as a Jew. And so you have to remember at this time and place, the Romans controlled this land. and they had controlled it probably for about 70 years. And so you, as a commoner, common peasant out in the fields, and for most of history, most everybody's been a farmer, right? Only you're a couple upper 1% live in cities and have the luxuries. Your common man's paying taxes to Romans, and now you're paying taxes to the priest, and you're not paying fair taxes. And so Christ saw this and reacted in an ethical manner, right? This didn't just come out of a fit of rage. So when you kind of understand that the people of the countryside were being taken advantage doubly over by their political system that they were stuck in and by unscrupulous priests and money changers, you can kind of understand his reaction, if that makes any sense.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Kind of sped my way through that. But I hope that gives you a feel for this, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And you can see why, you know, the priests see this as a threat to their bit of power, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so they're real angry. And you see the people are like, someone's finally fighting for us, right? Okay, let's go to James. So we're going to kind of end in James, but we've got quite a few verses to work through. So we go from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and seeing some of his examples of behavior to his brother, right, James, which is, he was one of the leaders of the church in the first century. And inspired by God, he wrote a lot of important things about Christian living that apply to, you know, at the time and apply to today. Okay. So, James chapter 1, verse 9. So, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. Right? Wealth comes and goes. But your ethics and laying up your treasures in heaven, that is permanent. That lasts forever. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressive. Okay, and I think a lot of this is, you know, the battle we always have. I think each one of us goes through it, myself especially, about let's rely on the new man, the spirit that we have within, and we know the fruits of the spirit, and we know what the fruits of the flesh are, and trying to renew our minds and do our best to overcome the old man nature. Let's get to chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. Interesting kind of what he's talking about here, what I was talking about, the history. What was happening to a lot of these farmers is these rich Romans and some of the rich aristocratic Jews, they would give loans out to the farmers because farmers fall in hard times. You have a few years of drought. You can't produce the crop you need to pay all your taxes. to the Romans and to the church or to the temple. And so they'd take loans out, and then when they couldn't pay the loans, their land would get foreclosed upon, right? They didn't have bankruptcy and all the things we have in the modern world, right? So these poor peasants are losing their fields. And that wasn't supposed to happen. If you read the Old Testament, usury was not allowed. Verse 4, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. So you go from owning your land to now you're a peasant, right? You're working at the behest of the landowner, and the landowner pretty much does what they want. It takes as much of your work as they feel like doing. These people would act unethically. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. And this is the message here to our brethren. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So again, we've got the hope of Christ's return to focus on, and we build our trust on godly things. I wanted to kind of share a little anecdotal story here, a little sappy, but I think it kind of will help you think about the verses we just read, and I thought it was kind of a neat little thing here. So one day a very wealthy father took his son on a trip to the country for the sole purpose of showing his son how it was to be poor. They spent a few days and nights on the farm of what would be considered a very poor family. After the return from the trip, the father asked his son how he liked the trip. His son said, "It's great, Dad." "Did you see how poor people can be?" the father asked. "Oh, yes," said the son. "So what did you learn from the trip?" asked the father. The son answered, "I saw that we have one dog and they had four." Here, Luna just left up. "We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden, and they have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden, and they have the stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard, and they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on, and they have fields that go beyond our sight. We have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have friends to protect them." Mm-hmm. The boy's father was speechless. Then his son added, "It showed me just how poor we really are." Pretty cool story.
Yeah.
So too many times we forget what we have and concentrate on what we don't have.
Amen.
So I think that's just a simple, basic message, especially in the world we live in. We're constantly bombarded by the worldly temptation to focus on riches and put our faith and trust in that, and to honor the rich over the poor, and the Bible speaks very clearly and plainly and on those, and so that's part of our ethical lifestyle as Christians. So that's what I wanted to share.
Thank you.
All right.